We're looking at Hebrews 13. And, they are lovely verses. They're gentle verses, aren't they? They're lovely verses, but they're gentle. Look at verses 5 and 6. Remember, the word conversation is a part of speech, a part of the whole, in English, or any language for that matter. Let your conversation, that is your way of life, conversation representing your speech, representing all of you. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Now, wouldn't we all love to be able to say that those verses very much are our desire, to be people like that? People of a sweet spirit, of an excellent spirit, and a constancy in our Christian life. I dislike it in myself when my moods change rapidly, suddenly to be angry or suddenly to be happy. I don't like either. I prefer to have a constancy. I don't mean a boring kind of monotony. I don't mean that. But where there is, you can say, well, a kind of reliability, that you don't go over the top when you're happy and you don't sink into the depths when you are troubled. There is something very lovely about it. Well, this is, I suppose, what the writer is thinking about. And so he's, the key verse for the chapter, of course, is that solidarity and that dependability which you find in verse 8. So Jesus Christ, he said, let me tell you about him. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I find that, apart from going into it into any theological way now, I find that a very, very comforting verse. The reliability of Jesus Christ. I think we are all distressed if a person one day can smile at us and nothing has happened meanwhile, and they hardly look at us the next day, have a scowl, and you wonder, what on earth have you done? And probably it's only been the change of weather or something like that, or whatever it may be, or the electric bill has arrived or something miserable of that kind, and there's a general misery for everyone that happens to draw near them. But Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, we can't be like him, but we can imitate him. Now, the word imitation here not meant mimicking, but he is our pattern and he is our example. Now, we know, it's not in this part of scripture now, the whole of Hebrews says nothing like this can be in your life unless you are saved, unless your sins are forgiven, your peace with God. There must be that radical change that makes you into a child of God. And we are speaking now about the behavior. We're not saying this is what a Christian is, he must be like that. Well, that is true, but we are saying no Christian can be like that unless he has first of all become a Christian. So I'm just saying that in case we think that this is, if I behave like this, therefore I am a Christian. But no, he's saying, you Christians, he says, this is how I would expect you to live and to behave and to speak. That is a picture that we have. Consistent Christianity and drawing upon the resources of God. I'm sure that if we began to think of hymns, there must be many, many stanzas here and there in hymns that keep us on that kind of, shall we call them, the spiritual railroads of constancy. He giveth more grace. when the burdens grow greater. That is, we keep going. He sendeth more strength when the labours increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. He keeps us going. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. And then that lovely refrain, his love has no limits, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus he giveth and giveth and giveth again. The writer is desiring that the Christian might draw upon the resources that he has in his Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and that he might be mindful of the life of Christ, so that we might live like that. Or here's another little verse I have here. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling. And how we need to be controlled. Controlling all I do and say. Now then, just let's look then at more carefully at what we have here. Verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Now, I do not think that that would be a very popular verse today. And if any political party put that as their main thrust, they would be guaranteed of hardly getting one single member of parliament in. He says, don't be greedy and be content with what you've got. But say, we're not giving you our votes. So it's the opposite of the way that politicians would have us to think. They say, we'll give you this, we'll give you that, we'll increase this, and we'll increase the other. And they almost teach us to be greedy, don't they? Well, we don't need much teaching. But they encourage, they are from us, we don't blame them. They are from us, we produce them, and kind produces kind. Now, the danger of the love of things when they can rule and dominate our lives. What should dominate in the life of a Christian? It should be the grace of God. Yet after having said that, there is the reality of temptation. I want it. I want it very much. I want it more than anything else in the world. I must have it. Nobody's going to stop me. Everybody else seems to have it, and why shouldn't I? That's the kind of way that we can think and say, well, that's fair enough, why shouldn't I? And there can be that inordinate desire for things. Not realizing sometimes there can be a line when things, where we become deprived. We lose that loveliness within us. You know, we lose that simplicity. And we are far more concerned about things. In Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6 and verses 9 and 10, Paul put it like this, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and unto many foolish and hurtful lust, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not for money. We've got to have something that we barter with. It is the love that's the problem. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they erred from the faith, and listen to the warning, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, the Bible, remember, has a wisdom far above our wisdom. And we might say, well, look now, Paul, maybe you put yourself in a bit jealous, and you're not willing when you see people who've got plenty, and you're getting a little bit envious of them. No, it's not. He's saying, these are not my words. And he'll tell you how he feels a little later. But he's saying, when we come to that place, that there are snares in this life. Now, what are riches? Riches can mean all sorts of things. For some, £100 can be riches. For some, that's poverty. For some, £1,000 is riches. For some, that's just chicken feed. For some, £100,000 are riches. For some, that's pretty menial. And for some, £1,000,000 is riches. And so you can go on. It isn't really, we're not setting any scale and saying, this is where riches start, and this is where poverty and riches separate from one another. It's really that whatever we may have, if it has won my heart, and I don't want to give it up, and I won't let anybody have it, it's mine, that's when it becomes riches. So you haven't got to be very rich to be like that. You say, that's mine. You know, like children. You've seen children. Well, I've seen this, where you give them the identical toy, two of them. The identical toy. They'll argue which is theirs. You know, it's incredible. You think you solved the problem, but you haven't. That one's mine. And mine is a terrible thing. Now, there's a great difference between being childlike and childish. And we can become like that. So saying, if that takes a grip on you, a very powerful grip, then the end result, without you knowing it, you will be as if you take a knife and have started piercing yourself with many sorrows. Sorrows that you cannot imagine now. And you might say, well, was it wrong to have money? No, there was nothing wrong in having money. Was there anything wrong in having a lot of money? No, there was nothing wrong in having lots of money. What was wrong then? In loving it. In loving it and it becoming the first love in our hearts. Remember our blessed Saviour said, for where your treasure is, do you remember? There your heart will be also. And it's not difficult to find what a person's treasure is. They'll talk about it. They will show it, they will make a fuss of it. That's really their heart love. The same when you hear people speak about our Lord, and you're able to say, these people love him. Their treasure is in our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. So we're not advocating here, don't have a chair to sit on, don't have a car to ride in. It's not that. It's just saying, don't give it your heart. Because it's not worthy of your heart. Now, there are many powers of destruction. So the verse again, whom you look at it, to remind what you're talking about, let your conversation be without covetousness, because to covet a thing is so very, very dangerous. But thou, O man of God, that part I think in Timothy, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. What shall I do? Well, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now then, that's from Timothy. But think of it for a moment with me. In a congregation, think back to when you were children. And possibly and probably you were all church attending. Maybe you all went, but a great number of you would have attended a church when we were young. And at that time, the spiritual states of the land was very different. I'm not saying it was perfect, but it was very different. And in Wales anyway, there were many, many revival people about. Well, I can still remember. I can't remember in the church my parents went to before we left Wales, went to England. We were quite young leaving. But my memory of church life actually is clearer then than afterwards, looking at my childhood. I can't remember who was rich in our church. There were rich people there. Do you know, I can't remember a single one of them. But I can remember lots of people whom I thought were, I used to say they were beautiful people. They were all people. But now I know that they were godly people, full of grace. Now, you remember them. Maybe they had a little money, maybe they had not, but you only really remember them for what that lovely thing, and what a lovely thing to be remembered for, because they're all dead now anyway, as far as this life is concerned, and the memory of the riches has long gone and been shared out and squandered, or whatever it has, a long time ago. But the memory of righteousness and purity and godliness, that remains, you know, and has its influence for a long time upon a community. And many churches were honoured with many godly, ordinary people, but very godly people. Now then, the next phrase then goes on to say this: and be content with such things as ye have. To be content with such things as ye have. Well, in one way, during the last World War, we had no choice. You polished what you had and painted it up and did the best you could and did your best. And there were all sorts of ways that we had of getting over things, and we couldn't get new things, and it was, you know how difficult it was. And so there's a great deal of ingenuity in treasuring and respecting what you had. I'll give you one little thing that we did at home. You couldn't get lino as a surround on the little carpets, if you could call them carpets at that time. But somebody struck a brilliant idea. They painted the floor a kind of a yellow ochre. And then you went with a brush or some brown paint and a little metal comb and wiggled like that. And it looked the most beautiful, and then varnished it. It looked the most beautiful kind of woodwork, as if you'd bought it from the most expensive place. And it looked nice. And I remember one floor at home, we did the whole floor like that, and with just a tiny little mat where the bedroom fireplace was. But you were content to make the best you could with what you had. Not saying you're spiritual, it was necessity, you know, at that time. But there was something rather lovely about it. We can be very wasteful today. We can have something quite nice. We see something nicer, we discard it. We can be, because we have had so much. And be content with such things as ye have. Really, this line follows the other. Say, don't have roving eyes. Don't kind of covet. But instead of putting just the negative, he says, stop coveting and be content. Is that lovely? You might say, well, I can't stop coveting. I can't stop thinking. All right, says the Lord, it's very difficult for you. You're a human being and you're frail. You can't stop coveting, but let's try something positive in its place. Be content. Now, that's a challenge. Be content to such things as you have. Now, to go back to Timothy now and to look at contentment. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 8, again, I'll read you these verses. But godliness with contentment. What an unusual word to link with it. We're talking now about the Christian, and the Christian is exercising a spiritual life. But godliness with contentment, now what does he say, is great gain. Now, do you remember James, where it said, when people are carried away with just mercenary attitudes and so on, where they said they go here, there, and back and forth to the city in order to get gain. We will do this, we will do that, we'll do the other. Whereas they should say, do you remember what James said? If the Lord wills. That's what they really should say. But here we have it. But godliness, supposing a man sets out to be godly, and yet he has his covetousness, and you say, well, there is a a contradiction here where he's grumbling. I haven't got this and I haven't got that and I want this and I want the other. And you might say, well, I know he's godly, but what a miserable godly man he is. Godliness with contentment is great gain. They are a lovely balance because it gives you a lovely sense of peace within you, because when we are really just being covered regarding a thing, it's almost a feeling within here, I've got to have, I must have, and we are restless. And really, we are quite miserable until we get what we want. And then in this particular part of Timothy, he says, for we brought nothing into this world. Now, that we can understand very easily. That's easy to follow. We brought nothing into this world, but we haven't got the hang of understanding the rest of it. And it is certain we can carry nothing out. But we think we can. You know, the old Egyptian kings, or when they buried them, and the poor wives had to be put to death and were buried with them, and then they put all sorts of golden and silver vessels and everything that they would need for their well-being, and they would not be able to move to use these things or make any use of them. But they thought they could carry these things with them, make their journey into the unknown better. They're making a mistake that most people make. Certainly we can carry nothing out. We just leave this life. It's as if you could say, and using this word carefully, as far as things are concerned, naked. You know, just like that. No finery. No wealth. No furniture. No cars. No anything. Just what we are within our innermost being. What we have become. So then we begin to think, what are true riches? True riches must be something within me. Remember the other night I quoted an instance of a lady who gave me a challenge to preach a Thanksgiving service on a text. I found the text. She didn't think I would, but I did. He gave them the desires of their hearts. Do you remember the verse now? And sent leanness to their souls. Skinny souls, right? Just skinny souls. Terrible. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. I think when we sometimes see on the television or hear on the radio, television is frightening, because if you hear on the radio so many people are starving, it's a sentence. But when we see on the television some pictures, and they usually say some viewers may find this too much to bear, and you look then, don't you really, and you find it is almost too much to bear, that little children could be so thin, you know, that there should be such anguish where they sit in their poverty, and it makes you feel a little ashamed, you know. And yet grateful too, our lines have fallen in pleasant places. Well, Paul says about himself, and look at this, I like this, it's from 2 Corinthians 2 verse 10, you needn't look it up, it's just a phrase. I mean, I'm only quoting the phrase. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. What do you think that means? As having nothing, yet possessing all things. I'll give you a lovely little instance. Nice things happen in my life. Really nice things, you know. And I wish I would remind myself more of those rather than the problems. But you know what human beings are like. We worry about our problem where there's 101 nice things and we don't even try to recall them. Sometimes when I'm in kind of more calm mood, I recall the nice ones. And I can remember going to the Royal Infirmary. And when I first came here, I used to dress as a minister, and I would wear a clerical collar. It was the Presbyterian tradition. And I'll give you the reason why I stopped wearing. I didn't stop wearing it for the normal reason, actually. It's quite a very unusual reason. One day I let you into the secret. But I stopped wearing it. I don't object to wearing it, but I stopped wearing it for a particular purpose. And I was in the Royal Infirmary, so there's nothing to identify me except the rather drab look about me. That's about all, really. That's what identify me. That is, I wouldn't be in a blaze of colour, if you know what I mean. Yeah, I wear my grey, or shall I wear my grey? So I was walking along the corridor, and there was a man there, and sitting on a chair, and his head in his hands. And I really hadn't noticed him, only because he addressed me. And he said, "I'm not a religious man." I said, "Aren't you?" He said, "No, I'm not a religious man. You're a man of God, aren't you?" "Well, I'm a servant," I said. "I'm a servant." He said, "Will you come by my side and pray with me?" His wife was having a very serious operation. It doesn't matter what the details of that which he went into. And I prayed with him. And you know, he so thanked me as if I'd given him the world. I hadn't given him anything, really. You know, I hadn't gone into my pocket or, you know, have an aspirin or something to clear your headache, or take this and go and have a meal to comfort yourself, and nothing like that. In a sense, I gave him nothing. Peter and Paul, you know, silver and gold, we have none but what we have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I don't know if you got better. I don't know. I never met him again. But that, you see, do you get the idea I got? We can all be like that. We may think we have nothing, but we have a lot, you know. Besides the spiritual riches that we have a lot to give. You know, there is nothing more beautiful than a kind smile. It doesn't cost anything. You haven't got to be rich to smile, have you? A kind word, an encouragement, and it reaches very far sometimes. Now, I'm not trying to make people just into being do-gooders and no gospel. I don't mean that. But I do really believe that in the Christian life that he beautifies us, that he makes us into lovely people, and that we do desire to speak to people and to comfort them. We can't identify everybody. We can't smile at everybody. I know that. But God sometimes brings somebody to our attention. They're looking at us. Well, you can smile at them, can't you? And sometimes they say, "I thought I knew you." I mean, this did happen to me the other day. So they looked at me and I smiled, and they thought I was somebody else. Well, it didn't matter. You make countless mistakes, but who cares? It didn't hurt anybody. I wasn't offended, they weren't offended, but that was all there was to it. Paul said in another place, "I have learnt," in Philippians, "I have learnt in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be," do you remember it? "Content." Be content with such things as you have, in Hebrews. Then, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then we have this here. He says, you know, I've been learning a lesson all my life. All my life. Slow to learn, you might say. Ever slow to learn. But I think I've learnt it. And probably was in prison. He says, "I have learnt in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Very lovely thing. But what I usually hear people say, but if Paul was going through what I'm going through, they have no idea what he went through. When you think of the list of his sufferings and his buffeting and the insults and the whipping and the scourging and the imprisonment and the weariness and the toil and the frailty, I think, of his body as well, all those things. And there you'd meet Paul and you'd have to say, what a contented man. told you the story before. I said again, you don't mind, do you? Remember, Dr. Lloyd-Jones was preaching in our church, and it used to be a day I look forward to every year. And I used to think, oh, I hope this goes on forever and ever and ever. But I knew it couldn't go on forever, but I was grateful for every time. And at that time, I had rather, some of you know, a weary illness. It's an amazing thing that I survived it, but I did. And it was Tuesday, and I had to go for my assessment. And the very lovely and careful doctor looking after me said, well, have you brought your things with you? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you don't think you're going home, do you? He said, in the state you're in today. I said, I'm only a little bit excited about tomorrow. He said, you're not going home. Oh, I was devastated. You know, I was devastated because I so loved to hear him preaching. So there I was in St. David's Hospital. And in a ward of very poorly people. By the way, I had many opportunities there, but that's something else. And between the two services, he called to see me. And he spoke quietly with his two overcoats, remember? And very unassuming. And he'd never embarrass you. I've had people pray so loudly and put their hands on my head, and I think they'll surely cure me, but I'll die of a fractured skull, you know. I've had people so loud or addressing the whole ward to show how godly they are. He would continue the conversation without any drawing attention, a very brief prayer, which was lovely. So you see, the person after the visit has gone has got to stay in the ward. And that's what some people forget. And he went, and one of the men came over to me, and they said, who's your visitor? It was very unusual, because he wasn't an extraordinary man to look at, really. I said, he's the minister preaching in my church today. Who is he? The men want to know. I said, why did they want to know? And this is what they said. They were saying, what a clean man. Just that. That's wonderful. We leave impressions, you know. We do. In everything we say, in everything we do, in all our attitudes, we leave impressions. Now, I'm not asking us to act. I'm telling us to be natural, but spiritually natural. But we leave impressions. The impression that Paul left to those who were in charge of him was, well, what can we do with this prisoner to make it miserable? He's always content. What can you do with a man like this, who is always so content? What is this man's secret? Well, his secret was Jesus Christ. And here's another verse in 2 Corinthians 8:9 regarding our blessed Saviour. Though he was rich, and my, how rich he was, the second person of the Trinity. You know, we say that by him all things were made, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all by him all things consist. That is, he is with God the Father, the Spirit, the Creator, and keeps the creation going. We can't have any bigger riches than that, beyond our capacity to thinking. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He took on the form of man. Why did he do that? That you, through his poverty, might be made rich. Lovely, isn't it? He was rich, came into a poor estate in this world, in order that poor people like ourselves, whatever our earthly riches are like, might be made eternally rich. Those are riches. Those are wonderful riches. Rich in grace and in pardoning grace and heirs of glory. Now, that God looks after us. There are many verses And here is one that's in Philippians. But my God shall supply all your need according to the riches of glory by Christ Jesus. The way he may supply your need may be very, very surprising. He may not give things exactly as you thought you were going to have them, but the way he will give them will be far superior to any way that you thought you could have anything. Christian contentment. It's a book, you know, that most of you have read. The Rare Jewel. Do you remember it? The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. We are living in the most discontented age, I think, in the history of the world, especially amongst Christians. We should not be like that. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And then in verse 5, if I may go on still to the next phrase. If you're feeling a little troubled by that instruction, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, isn't that the greatest comfort of all? To have the greatest of all company, to have the greatest of all friends. I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. Do you know that hymn? Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. So we have here somebody who will, he will never leave thee, and certainly he will not leave you as a forsaken one. So wherever we are, and whatever our circumstances may be, that will be a promise that he gives. In chapter 10 of verse 34, if you remember, I think I've got the right verse. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. How many of you have read The Modern Notion? Remember that book? There was a turning point in the attitude of our church. Oh, we were only a small number at that time. We all read this book, Modern Notion, A History of a Revival in Shropshire, or an Awakening, I don't know really the extent of it. And it was started with not with the rector, but with his daughters. And remember the character Suki Harley? Anybody remember that name? And she hadn't got much, and a house went on fire. I don't remember the sentence that she said, but she was rejoicing that her riches were in heaven. Well, you know, that's quite something. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now, haven't we? If we believe that there is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, don't you think there is a more lovely chair there than any you have here? Don't you think there's a lovely space there, more lovely than you have here? Don't you think there's greater satisfaction there, more wonderful than anything we have here? But the Lord is endeavouring to teach us something of the loveliness of there, that they are not slaves to things, but that they are children of God. But where are we in all that? Another hymn, oh, that my soul could love and praise him more, his beauteous trace, his majesty adore, live near his heart, upon his bosom lean, obey his voice, and all his will esteem. And then in verse 6 he goes on to say, so that we may say boldly, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So if you're asking Paul, why are you so content in prison? Why are you so content and you just had a tough time just now, they've been stoning you? Why do you go back to the same place again? They might get hold of you again. And he would answer this is not Paul in Hebrews. It may well be, but it's probably not. But somebody like him, the answer he would have given would be the same. The Lord is my helper. And when you're going through trials and afflictions, and I the same, and haven't we all had our share, you know? Sometime or another, we've all gone through some difficult time. The valley of the shadow of death is not always death. It is the shadow of death. It is a death-like valley. But sometimes it is the final one, I know that. But we often walk in that valley where the shadows there are like the shadows of death. And it seems as if everything is going wrong, that everything is against us. And yet we're able to say, well, I don't know, I feel all right. The Lord is my helper. Nobody can really damage me. They may take many things, as Luther said in his hymn, goods, honor, big loss, children, wife. Yet he said, remember his phrase, the city of God remaineth. Whatever is taken, whatever we lose, whatever it is, we're able to say, the Lord is my helper. Now, what do you think of those verses? They're lovely? They are, aren't they? Let your conversation be without covetousness. Let's throw it out. And be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's wonderful to know that. I'll always be there. If everyone else should turn his back on you, I'll be there. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So, because of that, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Because of that, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now he's advising this to baby churches, infant churches. They hadn't got the Bible together yet. They had to depend upon the scriptures of the Old Testament, and a letter here and a letter there from John and a letter from Peter. And somebody say, well, I made a copy of Peter's letter. Or somebody might say, if we go to that town over there, we can perhaps get a copy of one of Paul's letters. And they would come and they would read them and say, yes, isn't it a lovely faith? All this in heaven too. Isn't this a beautiful life? A life worth living. A life that leaves its impression upon many people. We impress far more people than we think. In the opening of the door on the Sabbath day to go to church, holding our Bibles, not thinking of anybody. Don't think for one moment it's unnoticed. I don't think the city like Cardiff is any different from a little village. Hundreds of little faces at hundreds of little windows. Or they hear your door going. They know where you're going. And they know what time you come back. And if somebody's knocking at your door, they'll be able to say, they won't be back until 1 o'clock. How do you know? They're in chapel. They have long sermons there. They're in chapel. But they'll be back by 1 o'clock. And they'll be able to say, well, I think I'll call tonight at 7 o'clock. No usual calling then. They'll have gone to chapel. And there'll be ages because they'll be in the after meeting as well. So that's, they know. And they know also at work. When they're suggesting things at Christmas time and so on, and they come to you and they say, well, I don't suppose really you want this, because they know you. Some may challenge because they're against the faith, but you're able to stand up to the challenge. The Lord is your helper. We are known and read of all men. Frightening, but not so frightening. He will never leave us nor forsake us, for the Lord is my helper. And I cannot think of a more lovely thing. You know, in him was found, about Daniel, a most excellent spirit. Isn't it very, very closely linked to have a contented spirit as well? An inner peace, an inner contentment. It shows in our total demeanor. It shows in everything that we do. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. It is our desire to be Christ-like, and we know that we cannot manage very well on our own, but we can work it out with fear and trembling. But we know it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Wilt Thou help us as a congregation, O Lord, not to be taken up with lesser things and with trivia, but to be generous in our attitude and kind, and that we might be unmistakably the children of God, for Thy name's sake. Amen.